You know, it's hard to preach on women. You know, it'd be real nice if the Lord would have given us that window for women preachers so the women could preach with, you know, the issues of women, because I feel like I'm at a disadvantage. I just want to give you all a big at a girl and keep up the good work and let's all go home. Amen. This is you're good. You thumbs up all the way around, okay? We're for you. And we're glad you're here. And we're glad you're with us. And we're glad you like us. That's a big deal for us. Now, you don't understand, really. You can't possibly understand how we feel when it comes to you, unless maybe you put it into this setting. You know how you ladies are wired to just get down and get under and care for your kids? You know, it's like natural. I tell you, it's funny. I got baffled by my little granddaughter one day. I'm preaching along, and that little granddaughter's looking at me, big eyes leaning forward. I was a mess. I totally lost my place. I've never done that before, that little granddaughter. Yeah, and she's doing it right now. She's like, looking at me. But I've fortified myself against you, child. I have fortified myself against you. So what I'm saying is as you understand that visceral reaction in the store, little babies in a cart being pushed through the store, and you want to just, oh. Well, that's what we fellas do for you ladies. We look at you and we just think, man, you're awesome. You're amazing. And so when I have to come to the Word of God and talk on these issues, I feel like, man, I am at such a disadvantage because I don't know where to begin. And the funny thing is that for many ladies, they go through their experience on earth as a believing Christian, and they wonder, well, what does God think about me? I mean, there's a whole lot in the Word of God about what we're supposed to be doing here on earth, and most of it seems to be addressed specifically to the men. And the ladies feel a little bit like the poor cousin in that regard, but it is not so. The Lord knows who you are, knows where you are. The Lord loves you, and He has made you the coup de grace, if you will, of all creation. You may recall in the book of Genesis when after 6 days He created all those things and He made man in His image. Everything was really good, He said, but there was one thing that was not good. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. You hear that? The only thing that was not good was that man should be alone. And so God splashed the beauty of females on the canvas of creation. And when He did that, He said, it is now very good. Don't ever forget that. Because it's a challenge. In this fallen world, with a heart that is great, to look at the world in which you live and find encouragement, because things begin to slip away, things begin to diminish, life is hard, and you have a great heart. And so when things go sideways in this world, you'll feel it a little deeper than the fellows. Not long ago, I got a little bit of news that I didn't really like. And Linda got it with me. We both got this news. We didn't like it. We didn't like this news. Right away, she's like, oh, I'm dying inside. It's hard. It's hard. And I'm like, well, you know, and I'm bebopping along. It took me a day to get there. Because I'm able to just, I push it off. I've got the focus. I'm not going to go there right now because I don't know what to think about that. And I haven't had time with my own thoughts enough yet. But she right away, bam, the emotions and the pangs were immediately present. So I don't really understand that, but I have observed that. So I want you to know that the Word of God has more to say about you than you think. And what you are, in a real sense, is a commodity to the kingdom. What I mean by that is you are one of the crescendos of it. You are what bring this world into a joyful focus for us. I can't say it any better than that. And so what I'm going to do today, because it seems to me that I've exhausted all of the passages that I know about motherhood and women and nurturing in the past years. Because, you know, there's holiday season that comes around every year. There's Valentine's Day and there's Mother's Day. And so I try to come up with something fresh. And so for our fresh view today, I'm going to do a lot of passages. But I want you to know of some of the more prominent passages. You may know that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. You may know these things. Well, there are several passages that might be called definitive passages on motherhood and women in general. And so what I want to do is I want to show you some things God has to say about the ladies. Perhaps one of the most delightful passages that I've come in contact with in recent days is Psalm 45. You should know this psalm. If you even just, you know, kind of make a note of it in your flyleaf of your Bible, Psalm 45. What you'll find is Psalm 45 is an amazing passage that oftentimes gets overlooked because it is a messianic passage, which means it's an Old Testament passage in the book of Psalms that talks about Jesus. So we really make much of Jesus, always should, always will, always have. Okay, that's what we should do. However, in that messianic passage, it talks about the daughters of the king. And I want you to see a few things. I'm going to leap through it just to show you some of the highlights. The psalmist begins by saying in verse 1, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men." When he says, "I speak of things that I have made concerning the king," what he's saying is that I am speaking of things that I have poetically set forth concerning our king. And what he's talking about is Jesus, but he's talking then about something that he sees that the king delights in. And that is those who are fairer than the children of men, or literally the sons of men. The Hebrew here is sons, so children gives us a little bit of a hitch, and we don't see it, but it's saying, you ladies, you're fairer than the guys. That's understood. We get that. That's obvious, right? However, we forget it in the clamor of life. We forget. And God designed it to be true. I want to suggest that this first section we're going to look at, this first passage, what we're going to find is we're going to find, ladies, you're a wonder. You are a wonder. And you are a joy and a blessing to our world. Don't ever allow your flower, as it were, that face, that flower, to fade and to become wilted. Remember, you are a daughter of the king. That's huge. Because you have a great deal to bring to the battle, if you will. Verse 2 says, you are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Verse 3 says, gird your sword upon your thigh. And that's talking about you understanding that you have power, you have influence, you have an armory that you can bring to the table. And it's an interesting thing because this is a powerful depiction of your strength to influence the world around us. I want you to know something. The world is falling apart. It's falling apart because America has changed its modus operandi. Its modus operandi used to be a very decidedly Christian, right? We knew that. This is a country founded on the biblical imperatives and the biblical mandates and the truth of Scripture. We've lost it. We've forgotten. But that doesn't mean all is lost. It just means that it's really out of control right now. In America today, we have Americans having 1.8 children. Did you know that Muslims have 8.1 children? Did you know that? So when he's talking about gird your sword on your thigh, this is the only place a sword is mentioned as being girded to the thigh, except with Ehud, the left-handed dagger stabber who took down King Eglon because he was one of the judges and God delivered the people through him. And he was left-handed, so he secreted his dagger on his thigh. But the fact that it's mentioning this is saying that there is a power, there's weaponry, there is what we might call an arsenal to be had in, listen, motherhood. You see, this mother thing, if we could understand that we have a role, do you know when you look at Muslim countries, what do? Tons of kids, and you know what they do? They raise those kids to become warriors. So much so that they will oftentimes let those kids go in and blow themselves up. And if you've ever seen this on TV where a mother's child has just been blown up, they are dancing in the street for their child being killed. Do you know why? Because that child now has the right to name I guess it's some 70 people that he automatically gets into heaven because he's blown himself up, and they believe this. And so she says, well, I'm his mother. He's certainly going to name my name. So I'm in heaven now. I'm going to go. Now, my point is not to obviously dignify that. It is out of control. However, that is an exploitation and a complete distortion of what is absolutely true. The Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord. They're like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. So the dad has an important role of aiming those children. But the Bible says here that women are to gird their sword because there's a place in the battle for them. They have the children. They give us the children. And what has happened is we've abandoned that. Now, I'm not going to try to dictate to anybody about how many you ought to have. The Bible says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. When you get older and you have like 12, 15 kids back in the day, that's the way it was. Man, there was no problem when you got old. You didn't have a problem with Social Security because you had all your family around you. They were helping. They were doing. They were supporting. And they were assisting in our old age. But because things are kind of convoluted, it's gotten out of control. And I want you to see you're a wonder. He's made you fairer. He's made you strong and mighty, if you will. In verse 3, you've got a sword to gird on. Verse 5 says, your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. What are your arrows? Those are the children. Arrows in the hands of a mighty man, but they're your arrows. You brought them forth. You submitted yourself to become the conduit through which God would bless this world. You know, one of the greatest things in the Old Testament that a woman would aspire to was to be the mother of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Right out of the gate, she's told she is going to be significant in bringing the defeat of the enemy of our souls, which is the devil. So there's always been that nuance, that truth that's kind of around the edges. But when we become self-absorbed, we might lose the plot. So let's not lose the plot. Let's remind ourselves of what it is. Because each generation passes the torch to the next, don't they? So what do we understand? Psalm 45 says this is a good thing. You are fairer than the sons of men. You gird your sword on and your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The Bible says in verse 9, after saying in verse 6, thy throne, O God, is a scepter, is forever and ever, and thy scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. It says of God in verse 9, king's daughters are among thine honorable women. You see who you are? King's daughter. Isn't that cool? Hearing the king's daughter. Now, I'll tell you, that'll square your shoulders in a hurry to realize that you are a king's daughter. Not only a king's daughter, you are the king's daughter. The Bible says king's daughters are among the honorable women. Verse 10 says, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget also thine own people and your father's house. Forget all of that. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. He's saying in essence this, you as a female have a tendency to be connected to your house of origin, your mom, your dad, you know, and you kind of look, well, where did dad ever give me a hug? A lot of ladies walk with a wound because their dads weren't real warm. They didn't hold them and dondle them, and they talk about now sometimes girls will go off the deep end looking for love in all the wrong places, as the song has said, because they didn't get the affection from their dad. But the reality is, he says, you forget all of that stuff. He says, because the Lord, the King, he hath greatly desired you. And I think that's interesting in verse 11. So shall the King greatly desire your beauty, for he is thy Lord. Worship thou him, verse 11 says. Don't be all about everything around you. Don't be about everything within you. Don't be about everything that you see in the mirror. You know, sometimes there can be this enchantment or bewitchment in one's own beauty. You know, when the Bible says that the glory of a young man is his strength, the strength of a woman is in her beauty. You have a sword to wield, and it has to be invested in the right way. And I suggest to you that God made you beautiful so that when your children are there in your arms, they're looking at beauty, the first thing they see in this world. The thing that just leans in and smiles and delights is mother. That's why in a football arena and people got the camera on, Hey, Mom! My point is, God greatly desires your beauty. And He wants to put that into circulation. Now, I know that some are more beautiful than others. But I want you to know, there's a lot of people who throw away this chip they have in the game because they're comparing themselves one with another. I remember back in college days, there was this thing called senior panic. got to the end of their career in college, and they would think, I need to get married, I need to get married. Oh, what will I do if I don't get married? Life will end. Oh! Oh, beloved, not so, not so. You know what's true is that in reality, God has given each woman that ability to navigate in God's kingdom. With the beauty of thy countenance or the blessing of your spirit, the Bible says that woman who has got a meek and quiet and gentle spirit is of great price in the sight of the Lord. God will see to it. God will see to it. If you're going to be a daughter of the king and you're going to gird your sword on with for the Lord and the arrows you're going to see as his, he'll see to the details of that. He'll take care of that. And I suggest to you to always reference this for the girls that maybe come into your world that say, well, nobody will ever marry me, nobody will ever love me. How many of you know who Johnny Erickson Tata is? She was a paraplegic from the age of something like 20, and she dove into a shallow thing and she became a paraplegic. She actually went through a great deal of obvious crisis through those first few years, but she came to the conclusion that God is good. God is the one who gives grace. God is worth worshiping even if I am in a body that won't cooperate with me. And she actually began to write and paint. She would put the paintbrush in her mouth and she would paint with that. And she paints beautifully. She sings. And a man came along one day and said, I want you to be my wife. She was a paraplegic, but her spirit was sweet. Her spirit soared. Her countenance delighted in Jesus. And God saw fit to bless that woman with a man and a suitor, with a suitor. So I suggest to you, there's never a time when God hasn't got his eye on the field to see who it is he can utilize for various things. And he says he will greatly desire your beauty in his kingdom. In verse 13, it says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. So that's talking about a woman who has a new heart, right? Within. The king's daughter is beautiful within. You see, it's not about the external appearance. That's a stewardship. The Bible says favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, which means it's going to fade. We can't put all of our stock in one issue of the external. It has to be beautiful within. The Bible says in verse 16, instead of thy fathers shall be your children. You see how cool that is? I love this passage. It just sings for me, and I hope it's a blessing to you. It says, instead of thy fathers, which, you know, they say when dad's away, that a child and a woman maybe are very uncomfortable because the man's out of the house, so they'll hear the furnace they never heard before, they'll hear the creaking they never heard before, and the kids will be up in mom's bed and saying, I can't sleep, dad's away. There's some kind of a hedge and a security and a safety that is brought. But the Bible says of the woman, that she's all glorious within. And in fact, as you look back to your dad, you might think that was the thing, but it's not. The reality is your sons will one day be in the place of your fathers. So what are you? You become builder of men. Builders of the future. They are the arrows. If you have little girls, then you build your girls into daughters of the king. You let them realize their importance in the grand program. Don't let the world squeeze them into its mold, which would say career and self and you deserve. No, no. It's never been about you deserving, because if we got what we deserved, we'd all be lost. So let us not coddle people. Let us correct them and instruct them and help them, each one in their position, to be what God would have them to be. The Bible says that instead of thy fathers, verse 16, shall be thy children. They're going to be princes in all the earth. In verse 17, and I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Do you see that? You see, what does God think? What does God think? You know, we live in a generation gone mad because there's a tendency for us all to become self-absorbed. Now, when men become self-absorbed, it's called pride. When women become self-absorbed, it's usually called vanity. Both are the same cousins, right? But the reality is when a society's women become self-absorbed, the society is on its last legs. Because when they don't realize what God has in mind, they'll be basically AWOL. They won't be doing what the king would have us do. I'm sure all of you have seen at times where they'll have a round table on a news show. They'll have three guys and a couple of gals in there. If you will watch that the next time with your eyes clear, think this. How is that man responding to the other man versus how he's responding to the women? You see, on that round table, a man's reflexive reaction, instinctive reaction, is to defer to the woman. So in a round table, the man won't call her ideal dumb, because that would just never do. He might say that to another guy, "Well, are you an idiot or what?" But he wouldn't say that to the woman. So the argument in society becomes more feminized. This election we are coming in upon, understand this. Right now, everything has just tipped. There are more women voting than men, which means now that the women are beginning to take over the narrative of our country. Now, when women think about immigrants, they think about it totally different than the men. The men are thinking, "I really don't want to shoot anybody, so let's just keep them out of the house. Okay, let's keep them out of the house." The gals are thinking, "Those poor babies, those poor kids, those poor children." And this is a natural woman without spirit eyes. They're thinking with their heart. And God bless them for their heart. But when the heart begins to make the decision, we're going to have an influx of Islam in our country. Right now, we've got 63,000 Muslims down in Columbus, just 70 miles away. You know, that's a virtual army. Did you know? If somebody activated 63,000 people in Columbus, it wouldn't be long before they could be here. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying because of this tipping of the scales, we begin to see these things happening. If you were to study and go online and look into the logistics in Sweden, you would find Sweden is out of control. Their country is doomed, and they know it. And it's because of this feminization, not only of the narrative, but of the men within their communities. Because the men begin to dress like women would like them to dress, metrosexual, and, you know, coiffing their hair and preening and wanting to look cool with their shirt off. And, you know, it's one thing if you're throwing some wood around. It's another thing if you're just doing it to look good, because that's not typically a man's desire to look good. He just wants to be strong. Glory of the young man says strength. Saying is that if we can look at it from God's perspective, there is a way to make this work, but we've abandoned in our country the ideas that He has placed into motion for us. She is a wonder. That's my point. She is a wonder, which means you are a wonder. If you will receive it, you are a wonder. The second thing I want you to see is you're worthy. Now, I think that's something we look to our dad to tell us. I'm kind of in an age now where I can kind of be a dad to some of the folks around me. The Bible says it, you know, approach the older men as fathers, you know, and the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, the younger men as brothers. So I kind of have a little bit of a fatherly influence. And every now and then I sense that I need to exercise that role as a father. And so even today I would say, in God's stead, you're worthy. You need to know. I don't know what your world has told you. For some of you, it's been a good experience. You had a good dad. A dad who loved on you and doted on you and delighted in you. And you found maybe a husband that did the same thing. But life is hard. And so somewhere somebody fumbled that ball. I want you to know God says you're worthy and you are a wonder. And you have all kinds of power and all kinds of influence. The reason we delight in our mothers is because we who are sons and daughters realize that more than anybody. The kids know. They know where the soft place is in the world. There's a hug to be had at home. Amen? That's just known. And you sometimes lose that insight because it's hard in this world. I want to direct your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is about widows. And it really catalogs for us what we might call a resume for a godly woman. So if you want to know what a king's daughter does, we know what she is, but what she does in the day-to-day, you could look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. The Bible is here talking about the need to take care of widows. Now, in the early church, oftentimes a man was older when he married. It took him a while to establish himself, and when he was established, he could then take a marriageable young woman. Anywhere from 15 on up, typically, whatever the issues were, there was a marriageable young woman married to an older guy. Oftentimes, the men died. That's why we see Mary with no Joseph later in life. He was probably a little older than she was. Notwithstanding what your TV movies would show you, the young couple, oh, it's so sweet. No, didn't work like that. Guy got established, he married a girl, and she was younger than he, and oftentimes he would die earlier. So you had a lot of widows. And there were younger widows, and there were widows indeed. And so what we have in front of us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is we have the setting forth of what a widow who is a widow indeed looks like, and that's somebody who has met certain qualifications. The first thing about her is in verse 9, it says, she is a woman who is not to be taken into the number under the age of 60 years old. So a widow indeed is a woman who is at least 60. And there's a reason for that, which we'll get to here in a moment. But she is a widow indeed if she's 60 years or above being destitute of a husband. It says in verse 10, she's well reported of for good works. The word good is the word kalos. It means beautiful works, and it has the idea of works that would adorn the kingdom. These are works that are strategic. They make sense in the grand scheme of things for God's kingdom. I want to suggest to you that no matter how old we are, we can always do good works for the King, and we should look for the works that we can do. And I got to give you a big, at a girl, at a guy, I hear of the good works that you do in the day-to-day. I hear of the meals that are made. I hear of the books that are sent to people who are shut in and laid up when folks who cannot get in their car because they're physically incapable, they'll mail stuff. Say, hey, here's this. I had a lady once I visited. She said one of our gals sent her a card. And the card was made by hand. And it was just so sweet. And she was just so touched that somebody in our congregation took the time to put together this card. My point is this. She's well reported of for her good works. Now, don't think that you're going to do good works to be reported of, but if you're just a person who has that as part of your character, it's going to be known. So we don't want to get all enclosed in our own four walls. We want to be doing some good that will adorn the gospel and adorn the kingdom. She does that. So this is something else a daughter of the King does. Verse 10 says, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. Now, again, the good work came up, but think about this for a moment. One of the things that has a tendency to occur, perhaps, is this idea that, you know, I'm beautiful, or I deserve more. And this is the narrative of the world, to get all fixated on the external, right? Now, imagine Cinderella. We all have seen the story, right? The storyline, Cinderella. What is she doing? She's scrubbing the floor, she's in there mopping, and she's got her sisters, you know, the wicked stepsisters, but she's just down in the dirt. Now, we come away thinking, this just is not right, right? She shouldn't be there. That's the feeling we get. That's the feeling that's being begged of us. She should not be so poorly treated. Look how lovely this girl is, right? Now, let me give you something to think about. When he talks about washing the saints' feet, I know of women who have gone in the past around a circuit of women shut in whose feet need a little massaging. Feet need a little pedicure, I guess it would be called. I don't know about you, but I don't want to touch people's feet, intuitively. But the Bible says that this woman, she would wash the saints' feet. Now, in those days, they wore sandals. It was a lot of dust and dirt, and their feet would get dirty. And we know Jesus washed the disciples' feet. It was the job of the menial servant in the room. And so you look at this and you say, but I'm beautiful. I'm Cinderella. I don't need to do that. Are you more beautiful than Jesus? You see what I'm getting at? Jesus washed feet. You see, the thing that is interesting about our ladies in the world in which we live is we look at this and we think, this is just odd that they would take care of changing diapers and blowing their hair out of their face. Well, I'm supposed to be dying. I'm supposed to be doted on. No, wait a minute. No one was supposed to be more doted on than Jesus. And the Bible says, therefore, you know the grace of God, how that he who was rich became poor. That you, through his poverty, might be made rich. See how that is? And so when the women who are lovely and willing and able and wired in such a way at least to care are locking in like a tuning fork. You know, you hit that tuning fork and you see it. It's in me. I've got a desire to care, to nurture, to coddle, to hold, to hug, to comfort. I've got, but look how pretty I, no, don't look at the mirror. Someone wrote years ago, the worst thing the world ever came up with was a mirror. Because that can mess us up. But when you resonate and you begin to realize, I am a reflection of Almighty God. Because the Bible says He made them in the image of God, male and female created He them. That's powerful. And so when you are willing to serve and to care and to nurture and wash the saints' feet, this is a daughter of the King. And you got to love it. You know, when you see maybe old vignettes of years past when Princess Di would go to those people who had been hit by bombs, that mines and blown off legs of the little babies, and you're looking at that, she's a princess and she's in that nasty place, right? You're in a nasty place. The world's a nasty place. But you're a daughter of the King. And your weaponry is powerful. And your arrows are significant. And this is a widow indeed who's got her larger amount of her years behind her. She's a widow indeed. But the Bible says in verse 11, but the younger women refuse. For when they wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. You say, oh, ouch, what? You know, you got to, what? You know, when you find a speed bump in the Bible that you don't quite understand, don't just let it fester. Stay there, do a little research, ask a question of somebody who can help you, because this is not a condemning word. He's just saying, we don't want to take the younger women into the number of those supported by the church. Because if we do that, we're setting them up to enter into a realm of self-condemnation. When it says damnation, it means basically condemnation. The word has the idea of self-condemnation. Because what they do is they begin to recover from their loss of a husband. And then they begin to realize that they have been wired to nurture, give, and pour out. In fact, the word here for wax wanton is an interesting word in its own right. Because the word has the idea of to luxuriate. It has the word of delicacy. It has attached to it deliciously. Now, there's a lot here, and I'm not going to go into the depth of it, but understand this. You gals, you're the cat's meow. Okay, you are. And you will feel that again. When a woman walks into a store alone, and there are men around, you walk down the road, people beep. You walk down the road and people whistle. You get catcalls sometimes in our day. And that's why these women who are 90 have bleach blonde hair and are wearing tight jeans. I mean, 90. They're still going for that, you know. 90 years old on the street. It's the idea. They'll begin to feel their femininity again. That's what it means, wax wanton. And it sounds like a hard word. But he says they're going to feel that thing God has given them, that stewardship. They're going to feel that attraction that they have. Now, what these women were is they were like Anna. You may remember her in the narrative of the Nativity. They're young women. She had been, I think it was 7 years from her virginity, was a wife. Maybe she was early on. She was widowed. But she became a steward in the temple all those years praying. So she was there when Jesus came into the room and she rejoiced and she saw the King in his infancy and delighted in it. You may remember Jephthah. Jephthah had a daughter and he said, I'll offer up whatever it is that comes first out of my house if you will give me the battle's victory. And his daughter came out. And people who go off and think, well, he offered her up as a sacrifice, God would have none of that. The Bible says that never entered into his heart. That's what the pagans did. What he did, she went out and she bemoaned her virginity. And then she began to become a woman in the temple who constantly served God through prayers and service in that temple service. But what we're seeing here is we're seeing that she is a young widow. She's blown away. She seems to be destitute. Don't take her in. And now there are alms and there's encouragement. There's a family. Maybe a brother should help her until she gets her legs under her. But the church is not to be charged. Why? Because what they're doing is they're allowing her to take vows to be part of the church prayer team, if you will, she breaks them. And when she breaks those vows because she wants to go get married, the Bible says she condemns herself in verse 12, casting off her first faith. And with all, you know, as time goes on, because she has all this energy, she will learn to be idle. The word literally means no work. She will do no work. And she's wired to do work. I've got a new nickname for my wife, and this is just between us. I'm going to start. I actually called her this yesterday. I said, what do you want to do now, next thing? I mean, I was wore out. She's always wanting to do the next thing. I got up at 6:20 to go over and have Bible study. We came, we worked all day witnessing, and it was like really, you know, arduous, and I was tired, and we got home, and she started saying, well, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, what are you going to do about that? You're going to write a card. I'm like, wait, time out. She said, I'm going to start calling you next thing. Because women got a list, man. They got 7 compartments. I got one, okay? I got one. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I got one. You gals are thinking everything all at the same time. I'm just exhausted. Next thing. So this idleness will happen. No work. Got nothing to do, so got nothing to do. The Bible says that gives way to being somebody who goes from house to house. Now, you don't have to go from house to house. Now, you can turn on TV shows. And you can get all the dirt from the gossip TV or whatever. The Bible says in verse 13, it says, they wander from house to house, and not only are they idle, but they become tattlers. And the word tattlers has the idea of being puffed up. And then it says busybodies and so forth, and speaking things they ought not. Now, understand, this is not a deprecation of women. This is an appreciation of women. You say, well, that didn't sound so appreciated here and all that. No, it's saying you've got a lot to offer, and if you're not putting it into circulation, it will become distorted. It will become something of an adversarial thing. So as I've told you, there she's a wonder, and she is worthy, because God says you're going to have your name remembered forever. But I want you to know she is also a warrior. Why? Because the Bible says that she was given that mandate out of the garden that we mentioned a moment ago, that she would bring forth the child who would crush the head of the serpent, right? The serpent would crush her son's heel, but he would crush its head. That was the proto-evangelium. That means the first gospel in the garden was given. Your son, the seed of a woman, would crush the head of the serpent, but he would bruise his heel. That was the gospel. The cross was there. Satan's defeat was there. But the woman, Bible says, would have enmity with the devil all of her life, right? All of her life, all of her days, women would have enmity with the devil. Why? Because the devil wants your kids. You care about that. And that's going to be something of a warrior princess, if you will, that we see. And these women being told these things are not being dismissed or in some way put into some kind of a category. He's saying all of these things are going to happen if you put them into the care of the church. They won't have a husband to care for. They won't have children to care for. No, he says what they need to do, verse 14, is he says, I will therefore that the young women marry. So he wants the women to marry. Verse 14 says, bear children. It has the idea of bringing children in one sense, but it says guide the house. This is a word that it's made up of a compound of oikos, which means house, and despoteo, which means a ruler in the house. You ever seen the depiction of a lady with an apron chasing her husband out of the kitchen? Or chasing her husband out of the birthing room where the daughter's getting ready to have a baby? You go do water or something. You don't have any business in here. The house. Despoteo. Despotic. It has the idea of being in charge of the house. Gals have so much to do. Yes, you could run a Fortune 500 company. You can. But do you want to? There's no payback there. What is the main thing that will make a woman's heart sing? It would be to bear children. It says guide the house, which is oikodespoteo. It has that idea of being a despot or a guard of the house. The Bible says be keepers at home in Titus. And the idea is to be a home guardian. Here it's the idea of being somebody who manages the house, who runs the house, who takes care of the affairs of the house. If you have ever known a guy who's in, you know, late 20s, you know, getting into his 30s, and he's not married, and he's got an apartment, a lot of times there won't be anything on the walls. Sometimes there'll be nothing but a sheet over the front window, and it's just not anything. A girl walks in and it's like they spin around and it's like color everywhere. What? How did you do that? What? And we guys are sitting back saying, well, that's not bad. Never occurred to me, and I wouldn't have put that there, but this is cool. Because they bring joy. They bring light. Wouldn't you love to just play a football game with the cheerleaders at the side, guys? And the cheerleaders are guys. I'm not going to play, because this is just weird. But when the girls are over there saying, defense, offense, what makes the grass grow? Blood, blood, blood. No, wait a minute. That's not maybe what they would say, but they might be thinking it. Cheerleaders, encouragers, enablers, comforters. That's what they become, and they take great delight in that. And they have more energy than I know what to do with. But it's a joy and a delight, and it makes us men better. And look at this. It says in verse 14, guide the home, give none occasion to the adversary. There's that word, adversary, to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Isn't that interesting? There's that adversary. That says, she's a warrior. She fights the good fight because she sees the plot. She knows she can bring forth children who can fight the Muslims or the Germans or the Chinese or Japanese, whoever might come against us, or the Russians. They know that, but if they do not put kids into circulation, they look at it and say, wow, what are we going to do now? But that's the bigger plot, because you can't do that single-handedly and no one would expect you to do it. But if it permeated the world in which we live, we would be a lot safer today. So she's a warrior, in a sense. She's a wonder. She's worthy. She's a warrior. I want to tell you, she's wise, too. You need to know this. We know you're wise. We know you're smart. We know you guys see things in ways we don't. We can kind of take a bad feeling from that. And what's funny is, because you're wise, you kind of know that. So what you do is you try to get us to do something, and you try to make us think it was our idea. I don't know how you do it. It's like you bat your eyes, and then we forgot what happened a moment ago, and now we're going to go fix the fence. I don't know how this works, but it works. You guys figured this thing out. You're pretty smart. But here's the thing I want you to see. Proverbs 31, if you go there, this will be, I believe, my last reference point here. Proverbs 31, most people know it. It has the virtuous woman, but many people miss the first half of the chapter. Proverbs 31 and verse 1, the Bible says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. You see that? He's a king. His name is King Lemuel. Lemuel means of God. So you saw back in Psalm 45, right? Your children will be in the place of your fathers, kings and all that. Well, what we're seeing here is King Lemuel, who is a king of God. Many think it's Solomon because he's credited with writing most of the Proverbs. And he's just a king who is of God. And his mother taught him something. And she says, what, my son? What, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? So you know it's a Jewish woman. What? 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 Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it felt like the right thing to say right here. So what we have here is we have her saying, what, my son, you're mine. What, son of my womb? So she has more of a vested interest. But look at this. She says, and what, the son of my vows? Verse 2, you might circle that word vows. What are your vows to the Lord? Did you say, Lord, please forgive me, please save me, please give me everlasting life? And I would be so grateful, because that's the implied response that you're saying. I'll be grateful. Well, what were your vows? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. You see, there's an unspoken vow that you make just by becoming one of His children. Just like when you were in a family, you were supposed to honor your father and your mother by mandate, right? That's a law. Thou shalt honor your father and your mother. We understand intuitively that when God saves us, we should probably be nice and better and try to get a clue on what He would have us do, because now He's my what? He's my Father. And any normal child wants to be like their father. Yeah. They want to be like Dad. Dad smokes, I'm going to smoke. Dad's a sports fiend, I'm going to be a sports fiend. But here's the thing. She says, you're the son of my vows, so don't disappoint me. I want to put something into circulation God can honor and be pleased with. And the things she tells him are things men have a hard time telling other men. Verse 3, give not your strength to women. Now, it's hard for men to tell other men this because many men have already given their strength to women. They've already blown that. They've already messed that one up, you know. The Bible says many mighty men have fallen at the feet of women and been taken down, right? You know that. It's in Proverbs chapter 7, I believe it is. The harlot waits for the precious soul, and the Bible talks about the strange woman. And men don't like to, you know, necessarily bring self-reproach. So when the woman says, don't give your strength to women, she can say it with nothing more in the game than an insight into what women can do. Many of you ladies who held the line through your lives, you know there were those ladies in high school who didn't. Made you look bad. In fact, now it's the other way around, isn't it? Now it's the pressure. The pressure is everywhere because it's not just a few, it's a bunch. And every person on the high school campus is being told to sacrifice all as a female. And so the one or two who's trying to hold the line are in very, very dicey place. So it sounds weird to say, do not give your strength unto women, because it just doesn't seem to be something we hear very often. But men can. And she's saying, son, don't give your strength to women. And she can tell him, I are one. And she can tell him, we have this power, and we can destroy men, or we can build men. And so she can speak eloquently on this issue. She says, don't give your strength to women. Another thing in her wisdom, she says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. You know what's interesting in our study last week, Mark chapter 7? We saw the matter of the heart. For out of the heart proceeds what? Evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, all these things. Now, if they're there at all, and you pour in something in there that's going to let it all come loose, and you're going to say, well, I'm a little bit like that when I'm sober. What am I like when I'm not sober? See, so drinking is really a dangerous thing, and it's not for kings. And you know what the Bible says, right? It says, he hath made us kings and priests unto our God. Well, there's a lot to be said. She was wise. She says, not for kings. Why? Because if you drink in verse 5, she says, you will forget the law. Because you're inebriated, and you're all earthbound now, more than ever. Not only will you forget it, it says, but you will pervert judgment, which literally has the idea of twisting truth. You'll twist it. You'll make it accommodate you. And you know we got a whole lot of that going on today, don't we? And you know you can find a preacher somewhere who'll tell you it's okay. We can find the twisting. And recent days I had an occasion to hear about a Facebook. By the way, I don't look at Facebook, so y'all are safe. Because I don't want to know what people are posting on there. I did look a couple times. I'm like, no, I don't want to know that. Amen. Just keep your stuff to yourself. I mean, that. It'd mess my preaching up if I knew everything everybody was doing. I just don't need that. But I want you to know, I was told on a Facebook that a preacher took a group on an excursion and they were at the bar drinking before the game in recent days. This is the world we live in. You want somebody to tell you it's okay? Find a preacher who will pervert judgment. Because why? Because they've got a vested interest in getting what they want. It says, no, it's got a place. Verse 6, it says, give a strong drink to them that perish. That's like opium to somebody who's sitting there on, you know, pain and so forth. Let them have that little flicker and let them give them a little more if they need it to deaden the pain. And it says, and give wine unto those who are of heavy hearts. That's not talking, I lost my job, I need a drink. It's talking about somebody who's maybe been destroyed, maybe like giving somebody value who just lost their family. Do you know this past week there was this godly couple, loved the Lord, had their kids in church. They left almost immediately, two kids in orphan state. The mother died, had an aneurysm in her brain, didn't know it. She was immediately taken out. She was 39 years old. 3 days later, the husband dropped dead because he had a heart attack. The grief was so much, and all of the barrage of things, and the kids, and you know, like I said, we men, we have one compartment, it's all we got. And he just overwhelmed. He was a little overweight. He had a little bit of condition from that, and he had a heart attack. Heart attack. And the kids were left. Amazing. I mean, can you imagine what happened to the kids? You know, and if you got a 17-year-old daughter in there somewhere, forget about it. That poor girl, she's blowing gaskets. Give that girl a Valium. Let her calm down. Let her sleep a couple days and cry. You see, there's a place for it. She says to him, this is what Lemuel's mother taught him, verse 9, it says, "You open your mouth and judge righteously. You plead the cause of the poor. You need to be a man who's a king among men." Nobody like mom has the highest of hopes for their children, right? It's true. And so she's saying, this is what I want for you. I want you to be a person who can look at the world clear-eyed and make good, sound judgments, because from all I understand about God is He looks for people to make good, sound judgments. The latter part is all about the virtuous woman. And this is what she's telling her son, too. Who can find a virtuous woman? The word virtuous woman is the same as give not your strength in verse 3. So the word virtue has the idea of strength. Who can find a strong woman? Why? Because she's a warrior princess and she's wise. Who can find this wise woman? A couple things to hopscotch through here. If you will, look at verse 11. Her husband doth safely trust in her. You know what that means? That she, in some way, protects him. He's not worried about stuff. You know, he's not worried about what she's doing with the money. He trusts her. It says, he will have no need of spoil because she's wise. And so she sees to it that his needs are met. He's satisfied in the sense of not needing anything else. Who needs spoil when I got you? You are the awesome apple of my eye. But that's because she's arranged herself to be so as well. Bible says she brings her food from afar, verse 14. She considers a field in verse 16. She girds her loins with strength, verse 17. She makes sure that she's in a position where she can act and act quickly and do right with every fiber of her being. In verse 20, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. In verse 23, it says her husband is known in the gates. So this is a mother who is wise. She's taught her son, look for this woman. The Bible says in verse 27, for Mother's Day, she looketh well to the ways of her household. She cares about her household. Everything about that household is geared toward making a successful contribution, if you will, to the kingdom. The Bible says in verse 28, her children rise up and will call her blessed, her husband also. So her life is wound into the fabric of her home, first and foremost. The Bible says in verse 30, something she will know is that favor is deceitful when they open the doors for you, when they smile at you and nod nicely. Girls, you know when you're in a store and people see you and lock eyes with you, they smile. Men don't get that from men. It's like, Men walk by, we say, how you doing? Say, hi. We're like, did I say the right response? He said, how do you, did I have to tell him? We're like, let's just forego all that. We'll just walk on by. We gave that up a long time ago. Gals, what I'm trying to say is you get people smiling at you all the time. I've opened doors for older women and they're shocked because nobody does that anymore. But it's always been there. It's called chivalry. It's been around. The Bible says she does know that favor is deceitful. Just because they're smiling at you and opening the door for you and pulling the chair for you or getting your car door or whatever they do, that's deceitful. That can go to your head. That's what deceitful means. It can go to your head. Don't forget, you are a daughter of the king. He desires your beauty in his court. The Bible says not only that, but beauty is vain in verse 30. That means it's going to fade. You ain't going to get that forever. And then finally it says, give her the fruits of her hands. I want to give you your due. Gals, you are amazing. We live in a day where you don't have 12, 15 kids. I get that. It's birth control. And it really is birth control that has destroyed our country. Go back 50 years ago, and now we have all this freedom. But with freedom comes responsibility, which means now that I am free in Christ, I have to choose wisely. If you're free from having 12, 15 kids because of birth control, you have to choose wisely. And I've suggested to you that a woman who fears the Lord and loves the Lord is a worthy woman. She's a woman who is wise. She's a wonder to the world. She's a warrior princess. She is wise. And she's a worker, is what Proverbs 31 at the end says. She's wise, but then at the end it says she's a worker. She's working. She's doing. She's doing. She's doing. And the Bible says in verse 31, let her own works praise her. So it's not about your outward appearance, it's about what you've done with that. The burden of beauty is to say, I'm going to put that into circulation for my king. And you say, well, I don't have any children, or I didn't have any children. That does not negate anything that I've said. Because the reality is every time my wife sees a little child, we'll be sitting at a restaurant and the children respond to her. I'm sometimes talking to her, my wife's gone. She's just looking away. There's a little boy over here in a high chair, and he's cute, and he's looking at her with googly eyes. And I'm like, what is going on here? I look at kids and they cry. No, it doesn't happen that way. But what I'm saying is you have power. You have power with the guy. You have power with the children. You have power with your world. You have power with the person on the other side of the counter. And if you use that in a way that is like this, a wonder, worthy, warrior, wise, a worker, if you use it for the kingdom, God will honor that. And some of you have had occasion to have no children of your own from your womb, but you had them in your home from a marriage. And you poured out on the battlefield. And you've cared and you've loved and you've washed their feet. You've entertained strangers in a sense. That's okay. Bless you. Mother's Day is not a day to go looking inside introspectively and feel like what a heel I am, what a failure I am. Because we all have a broken, fallen world. It's a day where you need to remember that you are significant in the economy of God. And that if you will use that knowledge of who you are and whose you are and what you are, it will ennoble you for every new day. You don't get the strokes on the back so much all the time. Men are a little bit one note. You blow us away. And we're sorry. And I apologize to you for all my brothers that we don't always say how wonderful you look or how awesome you are or how much we are afraid of you because you're so amazing. And it can go on for years. We'll be just looking at you. And we're not all verbal. And you need that. And so, guys, may I just encourage you to tell your wife how wonderful she is today? And when you do that, give her a big hug and a kiss and tell her that you are amazed. Would you bow with me for a moment?